speak to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Many of you remember where you were September 11th, 15 years ago. I was in my living room getting ready to go take, I was heading into the shower, and the TV was on, and I looked, and as I saw the plane crash into the World Trade Center, and I was like, what kind of gimmick's going on? I wonder what's happening. And I went and I took the shower and came back, and about that time the second one had hit, and then this plane hit the Pentagon, and then the plane went down in Pennsylvania, and things changed. Now, for me, that was the big, one of the big things that took place in my life that I remember. Others remember the day that John F. Kennedy was shot, or that Elvis Presley died, or Michael Jackson. But for me, the day that I remember, because I wasn't alive for John F. Kennedy, the day I remember will be September 11th. Yeah, and it causes us to think about the brevity of life. And as I mentioned, a lot of people were going to churches that next day, and they were asking why. Why? And today, being this September 11th, is a great day to kick off this new sermon series that we're doing entitled Why. It's going to last over the next 8 weeks, answering questions like, why does the God of the Old Testament seem so mean? Why does God not answer my prayer? Why doesn't God speak to me? I hear people say, well, God spoke to me and said I should do this, and God spoke to me and said I should do that. Why doesn't God speak to me? I remember Doris Doris Powers, who was my office administrator, surrogate mom, and a mentor here at the church before she passed away 6 years ago. She would question when she had good friends that were talking about how God spoke to them, and was like, well, why doesn't God speak to me like that? Every day they're saying God spoke to them, and she was questioning. And people quandary at times. Why does God not speak to me? Why does God allow bad things to happen? Or why does God allow suffering to take place? First Sunday of October, Mandy's going to be sharing about why does God allow suffering. And so you need to be praying for her, because even though you wrestle through and you can come up with an answer of why does God allow suffering, it doesn't take away from the angst that is still felt. And there's still kind of deep within a question of still why. Even though you know, it's still there. Now, so if you think that once you become a Christian and once you start growing in your faith, that all the questions of why leave, talk to Pastor Barry, he'll let you know. No, and talk to me. They don't all leave. I have seen some great saints of the church that lived their lives in faith that still, towards the end, had some questions, but it didn't cause their faith to be shaken. So what a perfect day to begin the series of why. And today we start with why am I here? And it boils down to whether you believe there's a God or not. I had the kids that were being baptized, they have to fill out this little card for me and give to me, and Cameron Chister gave me his, and it says, what does it mean to you to be a Christian? He says, to have God in your heart. And I was like, and when did you become a Christian? At Jesus, or at Grandma's house, because I wanted God to forgive me of all my sins. That's pretty awesome. And why do you want to be baptized? To show people I asked Jesus into my heart. Like, that's so awesome. It's starting at a young age with that foundation of saying, this is what, I just happened to have his in front of me, but this is where the foundation begins, with the parents teaching. But if we're living in an era where the millennial generation, this youngest generation, has atheism, is growing. There's an increase in atheism. I listened to the book Unchurched, and then another book, Why You're Losing Us, dealing with the millennial generation, and it talked about the increase in atheism that's taking place. Well, I've got bad news. If you're here this morning and you're an atheist, I cannot answer why are you here. As I was doing a little bit of research for why are we here, I came across this psychologist who posted this. He says, you know, it starts off, why am I here? Well, if a person doesn't believe that God exists, that means that life must have come about through some natural, impersonal, unintelligent, and ultimately purposeless process. That means we're ultimately purposeless as the very process which brought us into existence. Life's just an accident, and so are you. Without a creator in the beginning, there was nobody around to put you on here on purpose, which means you aren't here for a reason. It's that simple. Wow. That's a like a 2x4 against the head. Yeah, if I'm an atheist, there's no reason for my existence here. I just happened by chance. However, we who are here this morning, or maybe you're a seeker and you have some questions, believe in a God. Not just in a God, I believe in the God, the God of all creation. And I believe that He created each of us with intrinsic value and purpose. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.'" So God created human beings in His image. Day 5, God created the birds of the sky. Day 6, He created the animals. And at the very end of the day, at the pinnacle of creation, He created humanity. He created you and me. Or Adam and Eve, actually. But He created them with a purpose. Not by accident. And He created them in God's image, in His image. It goes on to say, "In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." God has created us. And as you read on in the Bible, because I believe the Bible is foundational for truth in our lives, but I have to start with God. And I believe that the Bible is, you know, I've heard some people say, well, the Bible says with nothing to back it up. I believe science backs up the Bible. And so that's when I say the Bible says, I believe it backs up through science. But Psalms 139, the psalmist David wrote, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knitted me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex." And we are complex. Mandy will share, as she shared in her testimony back in January, I think it was, this year when we were doing My Story. By the way, Mandy's father was here that Sunday, and he heard Mandy share her testimony. And he had not been in church for years, except for when we would go up to visit. And he hasn't missed too many Sundays since Mandy shared her testimony. Yeah, give God praise. But while she was sharing her testimony, she was sharing it was while in medical school and working with delivering the babies and realizing how complex they are, that there had to be more than just some sort of whatever out there. There had to be a God that brought her back around to God, because we are very complex individuals, and God made us that way to point us to Him. We didn't just happen by accident. It says, "Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in the utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the darkness of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your books. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Moving along in Isaiah 64, it says, "And yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are formed by your hand." He molded us together. He made us. And then Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, "The Lord gave me the message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb." So not only did God know form us in our mother's womb, He knew us before He formed us in our mother's womb. He had you in mind. You are not an accident. Whether your parents thought you were an accident, whether you were an accident by some other means, You are not an accident. God knew who you were before you knew who you were. It's incredible. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to my nations. God has made us, and he has made us with a purpose. And that purpose is he has made us to be relational individuals. And there's two relationships that are very important to him. Number one is he has created us to have a relationship with him. Why am I here? To have a relationship with God. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22, we see the Bible is filled with God's quest to have a relationship with us. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we read about it. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." That's probably a mixture between NIV and King James and New Living Translation, but it's got the gist, okay? It's Myron paraphrase there. But it shows God's desire. He loves us. He gave his Son to die on the cross for us. In Genesis 4:8, when God was walking in the garden, he was looking for God, Adam and Eve. He wasn't just walking in the garden this one time. It was something they did on a regular occasion. He had a relationship with Adam and Eve. And then on that day, Adam and Eve messed that relationship up, and it's messed it up for all of us ever since. They broke that relationship. And on that day, they were hiding from God. And God was seeking them out. And he's still seeking us out to have a relationship with us. In Revelation chapter 21, it describes a new heaven and a new earth and God's desire to live amongst us because he desires a relationship with us. We were created to have a relationship with God. And on top of all of that, on top of him creating us very unique, on top of us, him loving us so much that he gave his own Son to die on the cross for us, when Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, after he rose from the grave, he says, "Go back and pray for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that I'm going to give you. It's going to be my presence in your life." And so he gave us his Holy Spirit as evidence of his love for us so that we can be able to seek out wisdom and direction from him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "And he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything that he has promised us." When we ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, he gives us his Holy Spirit, and that's the first step in that relationship that takes place. Our purpose on this earth is to pursue a relationship with God. He is pursuing a relationship with us. He has created us to pursue a relationship with him. We do this by studying his word. We do this by getting involved in connecting grow groups, which are kicking off tonight, that Pastor Darren had talked about here a couple weeks ago, the different groups that are taking place. Are they kicking off tonight? That's what I thought. See, we're still debriefing and catching up on everything after 4 weeks of being gone, but trying to do well. We do this by praying and worshiping and doing everything for his glory. You know, if I say I have a relationship with Mandy, but I don't talk with her, I don't spend any time with her, I don't even want to be with her, except maybe once a week I'll see her and say, "Hey, Mandy," and it's with a crowd of other people that I'm talking to them and catching up with them, finding out how their week was been, that's not much of a relationship with her, showing her I love her, is it? Yet that's so often how we treat God. If we make it to church on Sunday, because as I was listening to the book The Unchurched and about the millennialist and all that, it was talking about, it used to be the faithful churchgoer would maybe miss once a month, you know, but they would go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and maybe miss once a month at the most. Now the faithful churchgoer attends about twice a month. Wow. That's hard to have a relationship with God if all we do is attend church twice a month. We don't spend much time with him reading the Bible. We don't spend much time with him in prayer except to say, "Oh, thank you, God, I didn't get in that accident," and go on our way. It takes more. We've got to study His word. We've got to listen to Him. We've got to grow in that relationship with Him. That is our purpose, why He has created us, to have a relationship with Him. And number two, He has created us to have a relationship with others. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Then God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." I'll make a helper who is just right for him. As I mentioned, day 5, He created the birds. Day 6, the animals, and then man. But there wasn't a suitable helper for Adam. He gave him all the animals, and they named them, but it just wasn't a suitable helper. And so he had Adam go to sleep, took one of the ribs, and made woman. Or at least that's what Adam called her. He looked at her, and he's like, "Whoa, man. Woman." And God made a suitable helper for him. We need each other. We need to come together to encourage each other. It's not a me thing. It's an us thing. As Hillary Clinton's campaign slogan says, "We are stronger together." Whether you agree with Hillary Clinton and who, as a candidate or not, it doesn't matter. What she said as far as her campaign slogan, "Stronger Together," is an accurate statement. But long before Hillary Clinton had that as a campaign slogan, the Bible embraced that when he said, "For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one." Why? Because they're stronger together. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, this is one of Myra's verse she likes. "A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquered. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." God has made us to be relational individuals. We need each other very much so. And whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, you were created to need others. You were created to need other people. So at times, it may be a little uncomfortable, but you step out and you reach out to one another. God has created us to be relational individuals, so He has called us to letter A. By the way, your bulletin, there's places you can write notes. Letter A, serve one another. Serve one another. You know, that's what Jesus Christ did. Think about it. Here is Jesus Christ, not only the Son of God, but God Himself. He came down to serve us, to provide a way to rebuild a relationship with us, because Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden and broke that relationship, and then there had to be punishment for the things that they did wrong, because sin has happened ever since then. And Jesus came saying, "Here, I will take the punishment for people's sin, for the things that they have done wrong." And He came down in human form. And at the Last Supper that He was meeting with the disciples before He was crucified, He went and washed their nasty feet. Feet that had fungus, that had walked around in manure on the roads and everything. And Jesus stooped down to serve them and wash their feet, knowing that He Himself would ultimately pay the ultimate price by dying on the cross for not only a few people, but for all humanity. Those that had ever lived, were living, and will live. He died on the cross. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 27 through 28, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave." And He was leading by example when He was doing all this stuff. He was leading by example. He was serving. "Who wants to be first among you must be a slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served. And then to give away His life in exchange for the many who are held hostage." He gave His life away. We are living in a time where more and more people are wanting to be served. Yet Jesus has said, "You know what? Your purpose is to love God, pursue that relationship with Him, and to pursue a relationship with others. And you do this by serving them rather than them serving you." Wow. That is so contradictory to who we are in America. It's all about us. It's all about me, Jesus. We can sing. That's an older song we haven't sung for a long time, but you know that we kind of change the words around. And not about you. But no, the words are actually, it's all about you, Jesus, and not about me. He's created us to serve one another. He has created us to encourage one another. Letter B. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you're already doing. You know what? As we encourage each other, for years I would point out to teenagers in Ephesians verse that says, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. I would use it in the way of talking about cussing and some of the language that would come out of their mouths. You know, you've heard it. Maybe you've just said it. And I would encourage them not to say it. It says, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth, except that's going to be glorifying to God and will build others up. Well, I don't know about you, but there are times that I may get into a disagreement with Mandy, and there are things that I will say that don't build her up. When I say those things, she doesn't feel loved, and the crazy cycle begins. And then she'll say something, and I don't feel respected. And then I say something, and she doesn't feel loved. And then she says something and I don't feel respected, and it just keeps going round in circles and spiraling, and we're learning not to do those things and to stop it and nip it in the bud. But it happens. And the things that she's learning much better, much faster than me. I'm a little hard-headed, but it's happening. I'm learning. Right, honey? I'm trying. Whew. Good. I put her on the spot. She had to say yes. The things that are said are hurtful and are not building her up. And the way to end it doesn't matter if you're single or married or widowed or whatever, if you work in a job, if you're around people, sometimes things get said that do not build others up. That verse wasn't just about cussing. It's about saying things that'll build others up and not being critical of others. And it's something that we are to try to work on. Because God has created us to be relational individuals, and He wants us to encourage each other. There's enough negativity in the world today. Good grief, just turn on the political cycle and you'll hear any number of candidates saying all sorts of things. And it's not just one. It's a lot of them. And we're to encourage one another. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. So He has created us to pursue a relationship with Him. He has created us to have a relationship with others. And as we have this relationship with others, we are to encourage one another, to serve one another, and we are to work together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the human body. It has many parts, but many parts make up one body. Back in last November, December, and January, when my body went out of whack, and that one Sunday when Ray and Mandy had to walk on either side, I was given the blessing, everybody's eyes were closed, and nobody really noticed that they were dragging me out because I could barely walk on my own. My body was not functioning. And God has called us to work together. To work together. And you know, in order to work together, it means we look to encourage and to serve. That's how we're going to be working together. And we work together to see to reach out to a world that is in need. This week I was took some time, and when they built our house, I told them to save all the big quartz rocks because I wanted to use them for landscaping purposes. And so they piled a bunch of these rocks in their backyard, and I was moving them and to different places, and I got my tractor, my Husqvarna garden tractor. It's really big. It's a lawnmower, Mandy says. It's a garden tractor. It's not a lawnmower. It's a garden tractor. Yep. And I put my blade on it. See, if it was a lawnmower, you couldn't put a blade on it. So anyway, and I was grading out this hill where I'd moved the rock, but there was this one big rock that was still there, and I thought, I couldn't budget myself, but I'll move it out of the way with my tractor. And so as I'm grading the hill, I finally get to the point where I'm going to move this rock out of the way. And as I went and started to push on it, it didn't go anywhere. My tractor didn't either. It just sat there and spun the wheels as it wasn't moving. So I'm like, okay, well, I'll just kind of grade around the rock, and we'll leave the rock right there. And as I started grading the hill more, I got to one point, and as I was trying to get close to the rock, I realized too late that I had gotten too close to the rock, and my blade got stuck on the rock. Okay, I'll back up and kind of turn my wheels and go around it. And so my hill is like this, and then the hill is like this, and I'm kind of right here. And as I start to back up, I start sliding down the other little bit of the hill. And I'm like, okay, great. And I'm back a little bit, and I turn my wheels, and you know, I was so far slanting this way, it didn't do anything except ram back into the rock again. And I back up, and finally, okay, I'll move it. So I get up. This is where it's a lawnmower. And I pick my lawnmower up an inch at a time and move it out of the, you know, about a foot over and think, okay, now I'll do it. And so I put it in reverse because I'm going to back up the hill, and I back right back down to where I was. I'm like, okay, great. Michael's probably working. I can't call him to get his tractor. Terry Poff's too far away. I can't get his tractor. What am I going to do? And get off my tractor, and I thought, well, I'll take my trash to the dumpster and see if the neighbor's out bailing. Hey, maybe he'll be free to with his tractor. I take my trash to the dumpster, let it go, come back, and there he is. He had just gotten off his tractor and was walking out. I was like, yes. Hey, Wendell, can I impose upon you? Oh, no, imposition. I was like, yeah, it will be. Yeah, sure. And he comes over with his big tractor, and he just scoots that rock right out of the way, and I just drive right on down. I couldn't do it by myself. I needed help.
And this all happened after he got stuck in a ravine, and I had to push the lawnmower out.
Yes, we can't do all things by ourselves. No matter if we are men that wear Superman shirts underneath, they don't mean anything. We have to work together. We need each other because we can't do it all by ourselves. We're better together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, who was one of my heroes through World War II, a theologian and a pastor from Germany, he said, the church is the church only when it exists for others. The church is the church only when it exists for others. We work together so that we can reach a world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. We don't work together just to build an edifice for ourselves. We're not trying to build a great church here for some of the people that have been here forever, like Patsy or myself, or for the praise team. We're trying to build a great church here for the glory of God. It's about us, and about, mostly it's all about Him and not about us. But we work together as a team. It's not about me. And so we're working together to reach a world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. God has created us in order that we can have a relationship with Him, a relationship with others, by serving one another, encouraging one another, working together with one another. And the key verse for this message today, why am I here, is found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you want to know why you are here on earth? It's to love God and love others. It's that simple. Now, once you start loving God and loving others and this working together and serving one another, knowing where your gifted is, that's understanding your gift mix and all that. That's where Greg Beecher comes in, and he's been helping out with that, and we're going to be, he's taught a class on that, your life calling, and Jonah's taking that now and at school and had to sit through some of that. We sat through a little bit of that when we were there for orientation. There's deeper stuff, but the simplistic answer is we're here to love God and to love others. It's that simple. That simple. Are you loving God? Are you loving others? The praise team's going to come at this time. By the way, I was told, Pastor, you're back from sabbatical. I know you've been gone for 4 weeks, and you'll want to talk about your sabbatical, and you're going to preach, and there's 5 baptisms, but don't forget, today is kickoff day for football season. I understood what they were saying. I understood. Get to the point. I've gotten to the point. Your purpose, love God, love others. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? Are you loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's the first step as you move beyond. When you ask him to forgive you your sins, it begins a lifelong process. And at some point, he's going to reveal to you that he wants everything. And you're going to say, what? What are you talking about? It's my life. You know, you're just a guest. And he's like, no, I want everything. And you say, okay, I give you my all. We used to call it sanctification. Some people call it baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people call it the release of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what you call it. It's where you just come to that place where you say, God, I give you my all. I realize that you know better how I should live my life and what I need than I do. I'm surrendering my life completely to you. Isn't that great? That's the signs of life. So I surrender my life to you. As we close with this song this morning, if you're here and you have not ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your relationship, forgive you of your sins, and begun a relationship with him, today would be a great day to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I want to begin a relationship with you. Maybe you've kind of put him on the back burner. You've allowed other things to get in the way. And today you're saying, hey, God, I'm sorry that I've allowed you to get on the back burner. I want to pursue that relationship with you in even greater ways and be who you've called me to be on this day so I can love you and love others the way you've loved me so that we, as his body, can be a light to the world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. I believe every church should be a growing church, not to build as I said, some great thing for the pastor or some great person in the church, but because we want to see the unchurched population decline. And that's what he has called us to do. That's why Jesus gave his life for us. Would you stand with us as we sing this song?